Sometimes terminology can actually interfere with our understanding of what we're reading, what we're talking about, what we're trying to discuss with other people. When you become a part of something for a while, we all develop jargon. I have a long list of jargon I have from my computer days. I'm sure the nursing industry, I'm sure the electrical industry, every industry everybody's involved in, there are terms and jargons that everybody in your group understands that other people outside of it says, what are you talking about? It happens in business, but it also happens in the church. There are terms that we tend to use, like for instance, there are different terms for the church. We talk about the church being the body, the kingdom, New Jerusalem. I mean, there's a lot of terms that are used in the Bible that describe the same body that we basically refer to as the church. And we often treat those terms as synonymous. But there is a reason why God used different terms in different places to refer to this same group of saved people. And I'd like for us to just pull this apart just for tonight, just to see a little bit about it so that we might get a little bit deeper understanding. In the Old Testament, we have a kingdom. When God offered the Israelites the ability to be a kingdom, he asked that they could be a kingdom of priests with God as their ruler. But it was conditional on the fact that they would have to obey him. In Exodus chapter 19, and starting at verse 5, it says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. It sounds glorious. That was what God was offering. But Israel over the years wanted to have a physical presence. They wanted basically a physical kingdom with a physical, visible ruler. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and in verse 5, it says, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. They had a king. God was their ruler. But they couldn't see God. They wanted to be like the other nations and have something visible. And unfortunately, everything was conditional on the fact that Israel kept God's laws. In 2 Kings, as we jump ahead another 500,000 years, in 2 Kings chapter 17, as the northern kingdom falls, 2 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 18, it says, so the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hands of the plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. They lost their kingdom. But it does not mean that God's kingdom ended. We go over to Psalms 145. Psalms 145. And in verse 13, it says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Yes, the physical kingdom of Israel that the people had demanded fell apart because they refused to follow God's laws. But God's kingdom still existed. And the Messiah was promised to come to rule on David's throne over God's kingdom. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 through 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace, or of peace, on the throne of David or over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is what God promised. A Messiah would come, someone who would reign over God's kingdom. And Daniel prophesied about it as well in Daniel chapter 2. Many here in this congregation have been studying Daniel 2 on Monday nights. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel 2 verse 44 says, in the days of those kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and their kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. God promised this kingdom would be permanent. Well, when we go to the New Testament, we learn very quickly that Jesus was the promised king. But Jesus tells Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. Just like Israel was told basically there would be a kingdom of priests in the world. It wasn't really intended to be a physical kingdom, a nation occupying land in this world. In John chapter 18 and in verse 33, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or does others tell you just about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are our king? And Jesus answered, you have said correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth bears or hears my voice. Is it interesting how Jesus says, my kingdom is not of the world? If it were, my servants would be fighting against the Jews. Well, the Jews were at one time God's kingdom. Jesus is hinting they're not right now. Notice again, though, that obedience is necessary to be a part of this kingdom. You have to hear his voice. What nation can exist with its citizens not obeying the laws of the nation? And notice that Jesus uses the present tense. His kingdom exists then. Though the entrance was not yet open to all in the New Testament, it already existed. And it was prophesied that it would arrive with power in the lifetime of those who were listening to Jesus at the times that he was teaching. in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 1. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." It exists, but it was going to arrive in the world. So let's talk about then, if we understand what the kingdom was, at least a little bit of an idea. There's a difference between church and kingdom. There's a reason why two different terms are being used. Church translates the Greek word ekklesia. It means the called out. Those who are part of the church have been called out of the world of sin and into the kingdom of light. In other words, the term church refers to the people. It refers to the who. But kingdom refers to the where. The place that has those body of laws that people are called out into. As Jesus noted, it does not have to be a physical place. Its concerns are not about the physical world. In Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but these they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything which would make your brother stumble." Notice the concerns are about the relationships. The concerns are about doing righteousness, not about the affairs of this world. And the kingdom of God has, or the kingdom of heaven, depending on what section of the scriptures you're reading, has long existed and will continue to exist. But see, the church did not exist until people were called out of the world to enter that kingdom. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 13. "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We were called out of the world to enter that kingdom. Now, one of the phrases then that, and that's really what started this whole lesson. Somebody mentioned and pointed out this idea of what does it mean to say receiving the kingdom? Well, we have to first understand what the kingdom is. Daniel's prophecy was that Jesus would receive a kingdom. Not establish it, found it, bring it into existence, but to receive one. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." This is what Jesus taught in several of the parables. Just to take a look at one of them. In Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, in verse 11, says, "While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And when he called his 10 slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that the slaves to whom he had given money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. Notice, he left to receive a kingdom. The kingdom was already existing. It was given over to him. There were those of Jews who didn't want Jesus to be king, but it wasn't their choice. And so after Jesus' resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. And he will reign until all his enemies are conquered. That's what he said, or Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and starting with verse 24. It says, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom of God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. When he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. What we find as we read through there is that Jesus received a kingdom. He didn't establish a kingdom. He didn't start the kingdom when he, on the resurrection when he rose from the dead. That was not when the kingdom started. It's been. Jesus took over the rule of the kingdom at that point. But there's another way we can receive the kingdom. In Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Notice that phrasing there. Children are innocent. They're trusting. And like children, we might not understand why things are the way they are. We might not understand everything that's going on. We might not understand all the reasons behind all the rules. We might not see where the path is going, like Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 10 and in verse 23. Keep your hands in our marker in Mark 10. We're coming back to it several times. But in Jeremiah 10 and in verse 23, it says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We're like, in a lot of ways, like children. We don't always understand why the rules are there. But children have to put their trust in their parents. Even when I don't understand it, this is what mom and dad says, and it's most likely for the best for me. And with God, it is for the best. We have to trust our God. In Psalms chapter 37, Psalms 37, and starting with verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, also in him, and he will do it." We have to put our trust there. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So Jesus says, in order to receive the kingdom, you have to be like little children. You have to be willing. It goes back to the same thing God told the Old Testament Israelites. You have to obey my voice. You have to do as I say. As we pointed out, what kingdom can exist without laws? How can you have citizens in a kingdom that doesn't listen to what the kingdom says? The very next story then serves as a contrast in Mark chapter 10. If we go back to Mark chapter 10 and look at verse 17. "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up.' Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who had owned much property. The young ruler wanted eternal life. In essence, he wanted to be a part of the kingdom. But he couldn't put his trust fully in Christ. See, he felt, I have to hang on to my riches. Why? He couldn't trust that God would take care of him. And notice that he refers to Jesus as good teacher in Mark 10, verse 17. In other words, in his reference to Christ, Jesus was just one of many teachers. He was a good teacher. But if we only see Jesus as a good teacher, will we follow him if his teachings differ from what we want? You know, a good book has good advice, but people feel free to ignore it when they don't like what it says. Jesus, though, is more than a good teacher. That's what he was asking about in verse 18. When he says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Jesus is saying, if you see that I'm a good teacher, then you ought to be able to recognize that I am God. Only God is good. If God says something, doesn't that change things a little bit than just saying, hey, a good teacher told me this? God said this. Well, now that makes it a little bit different. And this young man, his wealth prevented him from entering the kingdom. Unlike the children, He could not put his future fully in Jesus' hand. Little kids don't care about wealth. Oh, yeah, they'd like to, you know, grab some money, but, you know, next thing you know, they find a truck and the money's sitting on the floor, totally forgotten. Money doesn't have meaning to little kids. It's not a concept that little kids can understand well. In verse 23, Jesus, looking around, said to all his disciples, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his word. But Jesus answered and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Did you notice what Jesus just called them? Children. Just earlier he said, you have to be like children. The disciples were like children. They were willing to trust Jesus. But a rich man, well, his trust is in his wealth. The cost of not following Jesus has a far greater cost. What Jesus told them, by the way, we have to keep in mind with the young man. Jesus didn't tell him to give up all his possessions so he can push him away. Go back and look at verse 21. And notice it says, looking at him, Jesus felt love for him. Jesus wanted him in the kingdom. There was something in his way. And it was out of love that Jesus says, "Here, I got a really difficult thing I need you to do." But it wasn't what this young man could do. He wasn't taking away fun or security. He was pushing this man toward what ultimately caused the harm in his life. Because money will always abandon us. We can't put our trust there. And in this passage, there's a third contrast. It says, starting in verse 28. Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything to follow you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Notice the contrast. You have to be like little children. Here was a man who couldn't give up his dependency on wealth. The apostles are called children by Christ. And they say, "Hey, we gave up everything." And Jesus says, "You have." That's how you have to get into the kingdom. But it's not like you lose everything. You gain so much more. The family that we have in Christ is so much larger than my physical family. And between the two, I rather have God's family. I love my parents, I love my brothers and sisters tremendously. But God comes first. Because that family is permanent. It will never abandon me or anyone else. It's there. It's secure. And that's what Christ is offering. The church are the people who are called out of the world. The kingdom is the place that we are called into. It's in places not of this world. And it's eternal. And it will continue all the way into eternity. God moves the world, installing kingdoms, removing kingdoms as he sees fit. There will always be changes because people always change. In Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah 18 and in verse 6, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot and pull it down or to destroy it. And if that kingdom is against what I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity that I plan to bring upon it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised and promised to bless it." God can do as he pleases. But he's not arbitrary. He changes things because people change. But our kingdom, the kingdom that we have been called into, is one that will not be shaken because its laws and its rules don't change because its king does not change. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, "Therefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." Would you be a part of this kingdom? Do we realize the treasure that God has offered to us? Israel gave it up. Israel became disobedient and abandoned the kingdom God offered them. But Christ has offered us a kingdom. And we can receive that kingdom. We can enter it. We can be a part of it. But God still requires that we obey his laws. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who has not yet become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like to pray your brethren on your behalf, can we offer the opportunity? Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected?